That's the first time you went to jail.
Yeah.
Like there's more to the story. There was a distinguished preacher that went to see an elderly lady in a nursing home that, due to illness, was confined to a wheelchair. And he visited her, and then at the end, she asked for him to pray for her before he left. And she asked him to pray that the Lord would heal her so that she could walk again. And he was very distinguished and didn't have an ounce of faith that the Lord would answer that kind of prayer for her. But he prayed it anyway. And so they prayed this faithless prayer. And when he was finished, the lady said, "All right, now help me up." And he didn't know what else to do. She was reaching up. And so he helped her up. And she was able to have strength in her legs to take a couple walks. And then got a little confidence and started to skip a bit and danced a little bit and got everybody in the home to really rally around her and celebrate her healing. And that distinguished pastor, sort of overwhelmed by the scene, sort of slumped out to his car, and somebody heard him praying as he looked up, "Lord, don't ever do that to me again." Now, I'm sure that's a story. I can't imagine that would actually happen. But there is an element of truth to that account, which is this. Sometimes we would rather God mind his own business. I don't think we would probably say that verbally, but I think there are times when we wish that God would stay on the sidelines. We've got a plan. We've got a view of the direction we'd like to go. There are things that we'd like to accomplish. There's a life that we would like to live. And deep down, we wish that God would just butt out and leave us to our own devices and let us do what we plan to do. Now, if that's the way you really feel about the situation and you're here today, I want to try to help you. I want to try to give you some things that you can do. If you don't want God in your life, if you want God to stay on the sidelines, there are some things that you and I can do that will keep him on the sidelines, that will keep him out of our lives and let us go on and do the things that we think we want to do or need to do. And one of the things that if you don't want God in your life, if you're honest about that, and you don't want God blessing you, you think you're fine by yourself, you don't want God working in your life, one of the things that you need to do, the Bible says, is just stay ignorant. Just stay ignorant. Hosea chapter 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, period. If you don't want God involved in your life, just don't know anything. Leave the book alone. Stay out of church. Don't learn God's will for your life. Don't learn his view of life. Don't study. Don't consider what God has to say. Just stay ignorant. Now, ignorance is not stupidity. Stupidity means you don't have an ounce of wisdom. Ignorance is you don't have any knowledge. It's not that you're dumb. It's that you don't know any better. And just stay ignorant about what God wants to do and what God's will is for your life. I shared this with you before, but when I was pastoring in North Carolina, I made a mistake that could have been very costly to me, but I had a very understanding wife. There was this lady that came to church, and she was younger than I was, and she doesn't attend there anymore. I hadn't for many years, so if you're watching from North Carolina, don't try to guess who it is in the church this morning. But there was a lady, and she was sort of an attention seeker and liked attention. She had a sort of a needy kind of persona, and she had on this new dress, and I could just tell that she wanted somebody to compliment her dress. And I'm standing in the lobby greeting people as they leave, and nobody's complimenting this dress. And it's like she was walking around and had this aura that somebody noticed me, and being the believer and the godly person that I am, I thought, you know, I'm going to give her what she wants. So as she comes through the line, I say, you know, that is a beautiful, lovely dress. And just a beautiful dress. I leave that alone. She goes out. I go home. My wife says to me when I get home, so what do you say to so-and-so? I said she had a beautiful dress. And she said, well, let me explain something to you. After you said that, she came to me and she said, your husband said that I look good today. She said, just understand that there are women that if you compliment the clothes, you're complimenting the whole package. And so you can't do that. And I'm standing there, good motives. She paused and she looked at me. She said, oh, I'm not mad at you. I know you're just ignorant. I thought, wow, that's the first time I've... Glad somebody called me ignorant. I just didn't know any better. I didn't know that. I learned that. But if you don't want God working in your life, just stay ignorant. Now, you'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge, but if you want him out there, just stay, or as a girl that I knew in Kentucky used to say, just stay ignorant. Ignorant. She would say, that's so ignorant. Is that a, Brooke, is that a Kentucky thing, or is that a her thing? Okay. just stay ignorant. You know, in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes upon a group of believers, 5, 6, 7, not many, and they're in Ephesus, and they're disciples, it turns out they're disciples of John the Baptist. But he says to them, I think that he is getting that their faith really isn't all that developed, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say in verse 3, we haven't heard that there is any such thing as the Holy Spirit. And John said, or Paul says, well, then whose baptism were you baptized into? And they said, John the Baptist's baptism. And Paul goes on and says, oh, that's not Jesus' baptism. I'm going to explain what Jesus taught, and I'm going to rebaptize you, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But if you don't want the Holy Spirit at work in your life, just don't learn anything about the Holy Spirit. And these are guys who are saying, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Ignorance will keep God from blessing and working in your life. Just stay ignorant. And you can keep God out of your life. There's another way to keep God out of your life. And that's not through ignorance, but ignorance. There's ignorance and ignorance. Ignore what you know God has said. You can be ignorant of it, or you can't ignore it. Just ignore what you know is right. You know what God has taught. You know what God has said. But just ignore it, and God will stay out of your life. That's what happened to Jonah. Remember, God comes to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, and says, listen, I want you to go preach in Nineveh. I want you to go preach the gospel there. They need to hear it. And Jonah hears the word of God. He understands the word of God. And the next verse says, and he fled to Tarshish, I believe. No, he went down to Joppa, and then we went to Tarshish. He knows, but he flees, or he ignores what God tells him to do. And when he ignores it, God's blessing ceases to be on his life. Now, I think that that is at epidemic proportions. I think the ignoring of what people know God says is at epidemic proportions in the 21st century American church. I think people grow up in the church. I think they know the Bible to a larger degree than they might even admit, or to a larger degree than that they may even know. I think that they understand what God wants. I just think that they don't want to do what God wants. I think that they look at the Bible as an old book. They look at God as an old man. We live in a very fast-moving scientific age. Somebody said that we don't sing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, I don't how I wonder what you are." Instead, we sing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, I don't wonder what you are. You're the cooling down of gases in the shape of solid masses." And we understand things, or we think we understand things. And so we look at God. We know His Word. We look at the creation and say He's pretty good at creating things. But He doesn't understand what it takes to survive high school. He doesn't understand what it's like to socially try to survive in an American high school. He's smart enough to create the universe, but if I did what He told me to do in His book, they would slaughter me in high school. God's smart enough to create the universe, but He don't understand dating in 21st century America. If I obeyed the book, I'd never find a man. I'd never find a woman. You can't live what He told you to live and find somebody and be happily married. Or if you're married, you can't live the book and be happily married. If I lived the book, if I submitted to my husband like the book said, he'd run over me. And if I loved my wife sacrificially like the book said I should, she'd run over me. I wouldn't have any money left. You can't do that and have a 21st century marriage. God really doesn't understand how husbands and wives relate in the modern era. You know, the book has a lot to say about how to raise children. But that's old. That doesn't go in 21st century America. Or we look at our business and say, if I ran my business according to the book, I'd go bankrupt today. And so we look at God and we say, you know what? He knows an awful lot about history. He'd make a great history professor. He'd make a great science professor. But he doesn't know much about family counseling or psychology or sociology. If you really want to know how to have a marriage, you got to watch Oprah and Dr. Phil reruns, because God really doesn't understand that kind of thing. Now, we don't say that, but that really seems to be the way that we live. We've got the book, and we got 20 self-help books right beside it, and we read all the self-help books, but we don't read the book. And the reason we do that is because we feel like God really doesn't know and understand. And so we ignore what He says. But the Bible says this, that if you ignore the law of God, if you ignore the spoken word of God, if you ignore the revealed will of God, that God will leave you to your own devices. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, God says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." God is saying, if you ignore what you know that I've said, I will leave you to your own devices and you can reap what you sow, but I'm not going to bless you and I'm not going to come into your life and stop the reaping. I'm going to allow your decisions that you made, ignoring my will, to play out in your life. And you may say, what kind of loving God is that? Why doesn't He intervene? Why doesn't He help me? Why does He watch me go to destruction and stand back and say, I told you so. I told you not to go that way. And now that I'm sorry, why does He continue to let me reap those decisions? And I think it's got to be because he wants us to learn that he is God and we are not. And he wants to drive that into our spirit, because until we get that fully, we are on our way to hell. You know, I think it's the same thing with parents. I caught my boy Sam again. We got a second cat. Now he started on the second cat. Caught him yanking the cat's tail. And I said, quit yanking the cat's tail. And he started yanking his leg. And he sneaks up on the cat, tries to hold the cat. I have warned him. So what do? You let him reap what he sows. It's the only way he's going to learn. Hour later, he comes in. The cat hurt Bubba. Cat hurt Bubba. That's his name. Cat hurt Bubba. He speaks of himself in the first person. And it's the only way he's going to learn. I think the Father knew, because the Father's an image of God and God's omniscient. I think the Father knew when the Son hit the pig pen. I think somehow he knew the boy done wasted it all and was sitting in the pig pen, and he said, I'm just going to stand on the porch a little longer. I'm not going down to the pig pen and bailing that boy out of jail. I'm not bringing him back. That boy is going to have to learn. And finally, the boy comes back, and then the Father just bestows grace upon him. And you know what? He got back a better son than left home. He got back a smarter son. I think that boy stayed home when he got home. But he wouldn't have stayed home when he got home if the Father had bailed him out of the pig pen, I don't think. And God will stand back. And if you ignore what you know he says in your marriage, in your child rearing, in your business, in your life, if you sin against what he has said, he will back up and say, all right, I'm on the sidelines. I'm not going to bless you. You know best. I'm going to let what you're doing come to its complete fruition. It's what the Bible says. So if you want God out of your life, be ignorant. Don't study. Don't look at the Bible. Don't read the Bible. Put it down. Don't come to worship. Don't take his word seriously. Be ignorant, or be ignorant of what you know he has said or his will for your life. But thirdly, if you want him out of your life, be prideful. Be prideful. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that is a principle that's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the Bible. See, it's possible to not be ignorant of the Word of God. It's possible to be a person who's been taught the Word of God from your youth up. You're not ignorant about what the Bible says. You're not ignorant about what God wants in your life. And you're really not openly ignoring what God wants in your life. I mean, you are living according to what you understand God's Word and will to be for you. And yet at crucial times in your life, because of a pride that has overtaken your heart, you still miss out on what God would do for you. You can be knowledgeable and obedient, but there be a sense of spiritual pride in your life, and because of that pride, you're a good church member. You're here all the time. You understand Scripture. You may even teach the Scripture. But because of pride, because of a lack of genuine spiritual humility, God is still standing back and letting you struggle and fight on your own, because you're not admitting your weakness and relying on his strength. There's a place in Exodus chapter 17 where the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites in the valley of Rephidim. Moses is on the hill, and Moses gets a word from the Lord, and as Joshua fights in the valley, The word from the Lord is, if Moses will hold his hands up and hold the staff in his hands, as he holds his hands up, Israel will win. If he starts to drop his hands, Israel will lose. And here is Moses. He knows the word of the Lord. He's not ignorant and he's not ignoring it. But he gets weak. And finally, he has to allow, and this was hard for Moses throughout his life. If Moses had one spiritual flaw, it was allowing people to help him. There was a time in his life when he was trying to do everything in the nation of Israel, and his father-in-law had to come and say, Moses, you got to appoint judges. You got to let somebody else carry this load with you. You can't do it all. But here is Moses. Finally, he has to allow them to bring him a seat. He sits down, and Aaron's on one side, Hur's on the other, and they have to hold his hands up for him. Now, here he is. He understands God's word. He is the leader. But if he doesn't humble himself and say, somebody hold my hands up for me, his army is going to lose. And there are times in my life and in your life when we know the word, we've known it from our youth up, we are living in accordance as best we know how, but God is still saying, you got too much pride in your life. If you don't let somebody hold your hands up, you're going to lose the fight that you're in. It's interesting in James chapter 5. James says, any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now this passage doesn't answer why everybody isn't healed, but it answers why many aren't healed. And that is, he says, if you really want to be healed, healing comes through humility. You've got to go to the leadership of the church that God has established. You need to humble yourself to the leadership of the church. And if you have faults or sins, confess your faults and sins. Humble yourself. Now, you can be in the church and know the Bible. You can be living a holy life, but you can still be sick with failings, with issues in your life. And God says, I'm not going to heal you until you march down, submit yourself, confess your faults and humble yourself and let people pray for you. Now, if you want to stand back and say, I don't have any needs, I'm not going to burden, I'm not doing that. If I go down to an altar or something, they may think that I've been fooling around on my wife or doing some gross sin. I'm not telling anybody about anything in my life. God says, well, I love you, but healing comes through humility. Stay sick. Stay sick. You might make it to heaven, but stay sick. If you can't humble yourself, then I'm not going to bless you like I would otherwise. It's interesting, I think, to me. I was thinking about it this week. Jesus, Matthew 26, Garden of Gethsemane. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say Jesus was ignorant about anything? No. Would you say that Jesus was ignoring the will of God on any point? Completely submitted, completely knowledgeable. And yet in that place, three times he says to the disciples, stay awake and pray with me. Will you stay awake? I'm weak. I need strength to face tomorrow. Will you stay awake? Let me borrow some strength from you. Stay awake and pray for me. And they keep falling asleep. And he keeps going back and saying, can't you stay awake? I need you. I think if Jesus Christ was in this room today and he had a need, he would say, will some of you come pray for me? come here, pray for me. I'm not ignorant. I'm not ignoring the will of God, but I need strength for tomorrow. I need strength to face what I'm facing, and I believe God will bless me if I'll let you guys pray for me, and I'm going to admit, I'm going to confess I need help. I don't have it all together in this moment. I feel very, very inadequate for tomorrow. Will somebody pray for me? And you can miss out on what God wants for you through ignorance. You don't know and you don't want to know. Through ignorance. God's told you to go in one direction. He's told you not to be with that person. He's told you you're living in sin. He's told you to break that off. He's told you to move in this other direction. And you know that, and you're ignoring it. And God is backing up and saying, you want to do it your way, you do it your way. Now stay on the sidelines. But you can also miss what God would otherwise do in your life because of pride. You can be ignorant, you can be ignorant, or you can be a believer who's not ignorant or ignorant. But there's something inside of you that just can't bring yourself to a point of humility and say, I need help. Will somebody pray for me? And if you can't bring yourself to that point, God also stands back and says, I love you, my child, but I am not going to give to you like I would. I am going to resist you because you can't humble yourself. If Jesus could ask people to pray for him, why can't you? If Jesus could say, guys, wake up. I need you. Get around me. I need to draw strength from you. Why can't you? You can never be too holy to need to do that. You need to do that. And when God sees that, the Bible says that healing and strength comes through that kind of humility in your life. Why don't you stand with me? How long are you going to act like it's all well in your life? Try to do it yourself. I'm speaking to a lot of people who aren't ignorant and you're not ignorant. But God would do more in your life. He would do more in your life if you could be the kind of person who says, I'm weak and I need help. Brothers, sisters, will you pray for me?